The disciples were afraid. They were so afraid that they were hiding in a locked room. Now, Jesus was already alive. He was raised from the dead. They'd been told this. They'd been told by very excited people. But they didn't believe it. You know, Thomas wasn't alone in his skepticism. He gets a bad rap. He just didn't happen to be there to see Jesus the first time. Well, the disciples were afraid and they didn't believe a word of it. And then Jesus came and he talked with them and he breathed on them. He touched them and they touched him. He was real and alive and familiar. And though his body was changed, it was still very recognizably his body. They could even see his wounds, and they could see that he was very much himself. Now, the gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection agree that the disciples didn't believe any of it at first. We sometimes talk about, you know, biblical times as if people were just gullible back then. But that's not what the scripture accounts say. You know, they were like, no, people don't rise from the dead. We know this. We know about death. It's the end. That's it. None of them said, oh, yeah, we were expecting this. You know, that's what happens. No. It was 100% skepticism across the board, right? Like any of us, they'd seen that death is real. But then Jesus came to them in the flesh. And in some of the accounts, he even ate with them, shared a meal. He was real and alive and very much himself. And seeing the risen Jesus changed them. They went from fearful, disbelieving disciples to courageous witnesses of the living truth. With the power of the living spirit. They knew that the living Jesus was with them. And they knew, because they had witnessed it, that God brings life even out of death. What we believe and teach about the resurrection of the dead comes to a great extent from the experience of those disciples who knew and loved Jesus and who saw him after he was raised from the dead. I've found from talking with members of my various congregations and also with students, because we taught, Brian and I both taught courses on the New Testament, and we've got to some of these passages, we would have conversations with the students about what do you believe happens after death? And I know from talking with a lot of people that many people who believe in the resurrection of the dead tend to think of it as the resurrection of the soul. But that's not what the Bible points to. And it's not what the first Christians believed. And it's not what the church teaches. We teach the resurrection of the body. Now, it might seem like a nitpicky difference. Why does it matter, this resurrection of the body? If you were to look in your prayer book at the Episcopal Catechism, you may not know that this is in the back of the prayer book, but it is. We have a catechism. It's a question and answer format. The question, what do we mean by the resurrection of the body? We mean that God will raise us in the fullness of our being, that we may live with Christ in the communion of the saints. God will raise us in the fullness of our being. We are raised in our individuality as ourselves, individual and touchable and familiar. There's a wonderful essay in the New York Times written by a black scholar from Wheaton College named Issa McCauley. And The title of it is What Good Friday and Easter Mean for Black Christians Like Me. It's really a wonderful work of theology written for a popular audience. And he says, he notes that Jesus was raised with his brown, Middle Eastern, Jewish body, recognizable to his disciples, right? And he goes on to reflect, deduces from that, when my body is raised, it will be a black body, one that is honored alongside bodies of every hue and color. At the end of the Christian story, I am not saved from my blackness. It is rendered everlasting. Now you think about how important that is for a black person. They're not saved from their blackness. Instead, their blackness and the goodness of their blackness is affirmed in the resurrection of the dead. You know, we experience the reality of death. We all, with the exception of my grandson back there, are old enough to be quite familiar with it, to have people we love have died. We see the suffering of those we love. We see the wasting of their bodies. We see their diminishment, and sometimes even their loss of themselves, of their ability to recognize and interact with those they love. I know one of the most painful things for me as my mother neared death was how diminished she was from the vibrant mother I had known for so much of my life. And seeing her, not remembering that she'd read this same article over and over already that day, and not be able to tell me how old she was or what her mother's name was. It was really hard seeing people, seeing someone I loved so diminished. And that's familiar to many of us. If we look around on the global stage, we are surrounded by stories of extreme suffering. We're getting it every day out of Ukraine. Brutal governments, torture, racist attacks, famine, disease, war, genocide. We humans have real skill at finding horrible ways to kill each other. Macaulay, this theologian, says, the question, what will God do about the disinherited and ripped apart bodies of the world, can be seen as a central question of religion. He says, either give me a bodily resurrection, or God must step aside. He is of no use to us. Now he's speaking from the experience of tortured black bodies. He says, the depiction of the afterlife in which we live apart from our bodies gives physical suffering the final word. If a black body can be hanged from a tree and burned, never to be restored again, what kind of victory is the survival of a soul? The mob then would be able to take something that even God cannot restore. If my cousin's body can be ravaged by disease and lost to her forever, does that not render illness more powerful than God? And he goes on to talk about what gives him hope in the face of so much suffering. He says, what gives me hope is the vision of my people, of black bodies, celebrating and dancing and singing together and feasting together, free to laugh and dance and sing. He says, not in a disembodied spiritual state in some heavenly afterlife, but in this world remade by the power of God. So we talk, the Bible talks, not merely about the resurrection of the dead, but about the new creation. But God saying, behold, I am making all things new. that the Creator, who created all things once and made them good, will recreate and make it very, very good. And that we, as individuals, are part of that. This is Christian hope, grounded not in a naive belief that isn't real, that death isn't real, but in the experience of those first followers of Jesus who incredibly saw him alive after he had died and who believed his promise that he was going to prepare a place for them too. It's a Christian hope grounded in the power of the God we know and love. If we can believe that God created the world, why can't we believe that God can make all things new? That God can raise us and turn these mortal bodies to immortality, still ourselves, still with our histories, but to affirm us as the people God made and loves and continues to love beyond death and through death and into new life again. This is our sure and certain hope. Our bodies matter. And even after we die, God will raise us with bodies as ourselves. And so even at the grave, we make our song. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.